So as Jared mentioned, this week isn't necessarily the best example of this, but this time of year, most of us, or many of us anyway, start thinking about camping, right? And so we have our tent up on stage here. You might have seen that, and you were like, why is there a tent on the stage? I was joking with one of our worship team members that travels far. I said, you know, you can just sleep in there on Saturday nights if you want, and not so far of a drive Sunday morning for worship team practice. And but why is this tent up here? Well, this tent is to remind us, and it goes along with the sermon series that we're in right now called Resident Aliens out of the book of Daniel. And this tent is simply a reminder that we are temporary passerbys, right? In week one, Pastor Jerry mentioned, and I'll mention again, that the Bible never refers to God's people as settlers. We're not settlers. We're sojourners. We're exiles. We're people from another place. Refugees, if you will. Because the Bible would overwhelmingly declare that God's people's citizenship is not earth, it's heaven. Right? And so we're diving into the book of Daniel to look into this tension of what does that mean? What does that look like? How do we live as people of this world but not being people from this world? And so we've started by identifying in week one, Daniel chapter one, we realize we're not even from this world. And so sometimes we wonder about things, and there's a reason for that, because all people were created ultimately to have their citizenship somewhere else. And last week we saw it's not from our wisdom. So how do we live as resident aliens? Well, not from our wisdom. Because we saw last week, our wisdom has a level that it cannot exceed. There will be things in our life that our wisdom will not allow us to overcome on our own. Or the wisdom of our grandparents, or the wisdom of our pastor, or Sunday school teacher, or our best friend, or our professor. Right? We're all going to run into situations where that wisdom will no longer take us to the next place. So we saw last week, what wisdom do we need to rely on? And this week we're going to talk about not with our strength. As resident aliens, we live not by our wisdom, but we also live not with our own strength. Now there's a lot we can do with our strength. I was having some fun looking things up, some feats that humans have accomplished. So the fastest mile ever ran was 3 minutes and 43 seconds. 3 minutes and 43 seconds. If you're not thinking that sounds overly impressive, after church today, go run a mile. See what you can do it in. And then imagine that in 3 minutes and 43 seconds, you were able to do it. The fastest running speed a human has ever hit, at least on record, is Usain Bolt, 27.8 miles an hour. 27.8 miles an hour. Seems pretty fast. Maybe you're like, wow, that's really slow, actually. If you compare that to the animal kingdom, a cheetah can hit speeds over 62 miles an hour. So it's kind of strong, but in terms of other things that we share this planet with, we're not the fastest. However, this gentleman, Paul Anderson, everyone ever hear of Paul Anderson? Some of the older in the crowd maybe heard of Paul Anderson. He was a heavyweight lifter years ago, really prominent in the 50s during the Cold War. And here's this American, and he was always challenging and having competitions with some of the Soviet heavy lifters. Anyway, he was able to backlift 6,270 pounds. World record, most ever lifted by a human being to this day, 6,270 pounds. And one of my personal favorites, because I enjoy, anyone enjoy doing push-ups? We have some people who, I like doing push-ups. World record, if you ever want to try to hit a world record and you're thinking push-ups, you better get practicing. The push-up world record is over 10,000 push-ups in a row. World record. Maybe we're not going to tackle that one anytime soon. I feel good when I can do 40 in a row. This person can do 10,000. Anyway, so we can do some things with our strength. We can look at what we're able to build, what we're able to accomplish as humanity. You see things like the Great Wall of China, and you go, wow, people built this. And you see how canals were dug early on before a lot of technology. And you go, man, man and his strength can accomplish a lot. And maybe we start deceiving ourselves and think all we need is our strength. But one look around, we realize there's a lot we can't do with our strength alone. There are many diseases that still have no cures and continue to take lives day after day in our world. Something as simple as the common cold. We can't, if you've, this is often played in different movies, but it's a reality. We can, in our strength, make someone love us much as we might want to. We can try to win them over. We can try to win their heart, but we can't sit someone down and say, you're going to love me, and that's it. And so now you are going to start. We can't do that, right? We can't do that in our world. We can't even bring peace into our world. Even though for years and years and years, people have touted, we will bring peace, we will bring peace, we will bring peace. And another Sunday morning and another ending of a week where our own country has seen 2 school shootings. Friends, in our own strength, we can't even keep our kids from being shot when they go to school. Think about that for a minute. And let that sink in to how little strength we actually have if we're willing to admit it and fall to a place where we can recognize that. It seems unbelievable that we can't prevent these things, and yet week after week we keep seeing them in our country. And another 10 students lost their lives. See, in our own strength, we can't take away another person's hate, another person's anger, another person's pain. Usually we just add to it if we go it by our own strength. Usually we just add fire to fire. And if we're really honest with ourselves and take ourselves seriously, we realize that no matter how strong I make myself personally, I will almost always find someone who's stronger than me. I can look around this room and see guys that I will never be stronger than, simply because I don't have the same build that they would have. And all those guys would have to eventually look around and find someone else that's stronger, or women, someone stronger, right? If we're honest, it doesn't take long before someone stronger gets in our way that we can't overcome by our own strength. Anyway, so what do we do then? That's the question. What do we do when we run into a situation where our strength is meaningless? And how do we work in that situation? Right? When we run into a situation where if I'm at home wrestling and I'm wrestling with Jace, right, we can have fun and stuff, but if I ever feel like it's over and I need to pin him to be done, like, it's over. I just have that ability. He's 3, right? Don't think I'm overly strong. He's just 3, so it's easy. Chloe, on the other hand, that's a little bit challenging now. She's getting older. But honestly, what do we do in life when these situations come along? When our strength fails us. If you've ever seen the Avengers movies, if you're one of them people that likes those, and a scene that came to mind that I was thinking through this was the first Thor movie, after his hammer gets sent to Earth and he finds it and he goes in and he kicks some serious tail to touch his hammer because he thinks he'll be able to pick it up again, and he goes to pick it up and, spoiler alert, he can't, right? And he falls to his knees in agony and defeat and despair, going, I can't do this anymore. My own strength will not allow me to do this, right? So what do we do in life when that happens? Well, we're going to turn to Daniel chapter 3. I invite you to turn there now if you have your Bibles. Daniel chapter 3. If you don't have your Bibles, then feel free to use a blue one in the seats in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, then take that and make it yours. But we're going to see what guidance we can glean from God's word about what do we do when our strength is up. Now, as you turn there, an interesting bit of information. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, so it's the Greek version of the Old Testament, it has an additional phrase in verse 1, which I find intriguing. It says, so our verse 1 says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image, yada, 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 continues on. Well, the Septuagint starts with a time reference for us. And the Septuagint says, in his 18th year, King Nebuchadnezzar, dot, dot, dot. So if you put that to chapter 2, which says in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, we can get a decent idea that chapter 3 is about 16 years later. Because sometimes you read through Daniel, I've been reading through Daniel and going, this is crazy. How foolish is Nebuchadnezzar that he hasn't figured it out yet? Like, boom, 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 boom. We read it in rapid order. But what I need you to understand is it doesn't necessarily happen in rapid order, what they're writing about. So I'm going to give him a little bit of grace this morning and say, you know, everything that happened in chapter 2 after he promotes Daniel, after he promotes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is like 15-ish, 16, 17, somewhere in that range years later that now this account has happened. So if you wonder, like, why would he do this to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there's a lot that we forget over 15 years. Even miraculous things we forget over 15 years. We have to constantly remind ourselves. He doesn't seem like the guy who would do that. So as we read through, it gives you a time reference. We know that it's about 16 years later. And we're just going to read through Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to give a commentary as we read, so we'll take our time getting through it, and then we'll see as we conclude what do we have for us today. So here's what it says in Daniel chapter 3. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So pause there. What's going on here? Well, what's going on here is Nebuchadnezzar's full of himself. And he wants everyone to know how great he is. Right? And it's almost painful reading these first 7 verses because it's very repetitive with a list of people and a list of this and a list of music. And you're like, what is going on here? Well, He created this special image, right? This huge structure. Then he designates a special location, this province of Dura area in a province of Babylon. Then he invites this special crowd, like a red carpet event, and only the VIPs get invited to this thing. Then there's this special command that he gives about worshiping it, and then there's certain doom if you don't. Right? He is putting his strength on display, if you will. He's saying, this is who I am. I'm the greatest. And if you defy me, you will die. Because I have the strength and you don't. Right? That's pretty simply what's happening here. So he invites everyone who's everyone. And he sets this up. And it ends in verse 7 saying, all peoples, all nations and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image. Now, if you're hearing this and you realize there's faithful God's people, at this point, you're appalled, going, wait a second, all people? And it's setting you up for that because it continues then. In verses 8 to 13, we'll continue. It says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears, here's the list again, the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. So he's having a great day. It's like a coronation day. He's really displaying his power. And all of a sudden, these troublemakers kind of come up. And they turn in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego demonstrate or symbolize is a challenge to Nebuchadnezzar's strength. Right, here he is on grand. If it was nowadays, it would be on live TV. It would be probably on Twitter and Facebook, and there'd be all kinds of stuff. And you'd see three people. After a mess of people bow down, you'd see three people standing there. That had some impact. Right? It didn't go unnoticed. His strength was challenged. And what does he do? Well, he does what Nebuchadnezzar always does. He gets angry. And maybe we're tempted to say, Nebuchadnezzar's just a loose cannon. But I would advise you, if that's where you're thinking, to think back to the last time your authority was challenged. And really reflect on how did you respond in that moment. Because if we're being honest, most of us, if we have ever been in a position of leadership or a place where we have authority in a workplace or in our homes when we have children, and somebody openly defies our authority in front of those who we have authority to, can we at least admit that we're maybe this much ready to react with Nebuchadnezzar and just go into a fit of rage and anger and how dare you cross me? Right? I mean, he's not that unhuman if we think about it. He's modeled and he's written to be this kind of lunatic king, but maybe more of us than we want to admit can relate to this. I know of a friend who told his one child to do something. They said no. He picked him up and tried to bring him close to say something. This isn't me, by the way, so I'm not just hiding my own stories. And so he brought the child close and said, this is what I expect, like trying to keep his cool, and the child said no and openly smacked him across the face. Wham! Loud enough that a bunch of people heard it and saw. You want to talk about a moment where you're tempted to let your anger and your rage get the best of you. Be open-faced, palm-slapped by your child in front of a crowd of people. Right? Because that's really what's happening here. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had been given a top post, and they're open-handedly slapping Nebuchadnezzar. Right? That's what's happening here. We're not going to bow. We're going to slap. Here's what it's like. Okay, so now we got the stage set. What happens? Here we go. Here's what happens. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you're going to hear that through your minds now the rest of the week as we hear this over and over. But when you hear that, fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? And so he responds by flexing his muscles. And that's what he's doing. And in some ways, he's actually giving him a second chance. Right? But he's really just flexing his muscles. Now, let's not be overly nice to Nebuchadnezzar here and think, oh man, he must be really gracious kind of guy to give him a second chance. And what he's doing is he's now bringing them front and center. Right? Because the scene didn't change. This isn't like all those other people who were there are now gone. He's now bringing them forward, and all this is being spoken in front of the same crowd, we have to assume. And so he's saying, maybe you didn't hear me right. Maybe you don't quite understand the strength that I possess. So he asks them again, are you, when I play this music, you'll bow down. If not, fiery furnace. And then he throws in this condescending question. But it's a very important question, so if you don't have any opposition to it, I would encourage you circle that question in your Bible, because that's a key question to chapter 3 of Daniel. It's actually a key question to the entire book of Daniel. But this, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Right? Nebuchadnezzar has already flaunted his strength against the world. Now he's flaunting it against the gods themselves. And I say gods themselves because his worldview would have believed in multiple gods. Right? So he's not just challenging one god. He's saying there is no god that exists or ever has existed that can save you from this situation. I'm that god who can save you from this situation if you bow to me. Right? That's the stage that has been set. Keep in mind that important question because we'll find, ironically enough, Nebuchadnezzar himself is the one who vocally answers this question. Verses 16 to 23, what do we see here? Here's what we see. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. I'd love to see Nebuchadnezzar's face right about now when they say this to him. From the burning furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. So what we see here in verses 16 to 23 is three men who are living in God's strength. Right? They're really living in God's strength, trusting in God's strength. So they know God's strength. They trust his strength no matter what. So the idea of being thrown into fire doesn't faze them. Right? They simply respond, look, our God can save us from this, and we don't doubt that. So go ahead and do it. Right? Not exactly the response Nebuchadnezzar was expecting. He was probably expecting them to fall to their knees prostrate, begging for their lives. Now in front of everybody, he's getting it thrown right back into his face. Now, they know this about God because of their worldview. Right? It hasn't been tainted by the worldview of the Babylonians. They've stayed firm in their worldview of growing up knowing who Yahweh is and what kind of power Yahweh has. Even though they've been exiled, even though they're now servants to another country, even though all these things have happened in their life and in their experience, their worldview has remained strong enough to stay true in the midst of that. One of the things we're really excited about coming up in this next 12 months, but in January of 2019, is we're going to have a worldview retreat weekend where we've worked with Spruce Lake, and they already have set aside rooms for us. It's a Finland-wide, if you will, open to all ages, all generations, spiritual retreat. It's going to be worship. There's going to be main stage speakers. We're looking at bringing in Sean McDowell to be one of those speakers to help us also build up and solidify our worldview. Because our world out there is not a whole lot different than the Babylonian worldview, with multiple gods and doubting that our God is true and real and there's any real power. And so we want to be sure that we're also engaging and building up our worldviews appropriately. Keep that in mind. It is something that we are going to need to hear from you sooner rather than later. If you can do it and are interested, it's January 11th, 12th, and 13th of 2019, an entire weekend away. So if you have interest in that, if you'd like to say, I want to be there, come talk to me, talk to Pastor Jerry, send an email to one of us, and let us know. But it's going to be an awesome weekend, and it's going to help us also be able to really live in God's strength with his worldview. See, what else is going on here that we have to understand is King Nebuchadnezzar is doing what most of us do. We just keep trying to do things in our strength. So what does he do? He says, turn the fire up seven times hotter. Right? This better be the hottest possible fire in the world. And then that's not good enough. So he says, bring in my mightiest men, and we're going to tie them and bind these men. So not only are they being thrown into fire, but he binds them. So I guess if they had the ability, they couldn't just stand up and run out. I'm not sure why he binds them other than to say, my strength is greater than yours. Make it that much harder for their God to rescue them from the situation. Right? He stacks the odds completely against them. But we see that not only can we live in God's strength, we can be sustained by God's strength. Here's what it says. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Second time that Nebuchadnezzar has referred to Yahweh as the Most High God so far. Come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of the heads was not singed, the cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. So in the midst of this, God's strength sustains these three men. See, what we need to know and realize is that there is never a promise that fire, trial, and tribulation won't come. It doesn't exist in Scripture, anyway. It exists in other people's worldviews, but not in a biblical worldview. It is not biblically accurate to say that followers of God will not suffer from fire, trials, or tribulations. We will. The Bible is actually clear the other direction and says you absolutely will face trials and tribulations. The promise, which sets Christianity apart from anything else, is that God will join us in our trials. He'll meet us in the midst of these trials. Maybe you're in the midst of a trial right now. Maybe you're in the midst of a season of tribulation, a season of darkness and struggle. I want you to know, based on the Bible, we can be positive and confident that God is there with you in the midst of that. The question we need to continually ask ourselves is, are we reaching out to Him in the midst of it? Are we turning to see Him in the midst of it? Because He is there in the midst of it. What we see here in this situation is the fire had absolutely no power over them. And we'll see in a little bit, this situation was unique. In this situation, remember, Nebuchadnezzar had already gathered the whole world to himself, the known world, the world that mattered to them anyway, and he wanted them to come and worship him. Well, God wasn't about to let Nebuchadnezzar be worshipped by the world. And so these three men were thrown in the fire. Nothing happened to them. They were saved. There was no power of the fire over them. A fourth shows up in the midst, and he comes out. And then, remember in the text, who was there? All the people were there to see the glory of Yahweh on display, the glory of the triune God on display. So that if anyone's going to be worshipped by the world, it's not going to be Nebuchadnezzar. It's going to be God, the true God. Now, in other cases, we don't want to also take this and go, okay, well, then I'll never be burnt by fire, and I can do this, and I can do that, and we can come up with all kinds of crazy theologies if we go down that road. So let's not go down that road, and let's realize that in this situation, God responded this way. But in other cases, we know of people, our own ancestors, who were burned at the stake. And when they were being burned at the stake, they were singing praises to God and hymns as they're looking down and a bonfire is engulfing them in flames. In fact, one person, after witnessing this, then commanded that their tongues be cut out. And so they sat there and hummed the praises instead. God showed up in both situations. God's power sustained in both situations. What do we see then? We see that we can live in God's strength, we're sustained by God's strength, but we're also transformed by God's strength. Here we go. Listen to this, verses 28 to 30. After they've walked out, the hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins." And here you go. Here's where he answers the question. "For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar goes from questioning what God can deliver them to answering his own question and declaring the greatness of their God. No other God is able to rescue in this way. What strength are you trusting in? What strength are you living by? Is the question we need to ask ourselves today. Now, as incredible as this story is, it points to an even greater, more incredible story. And that would be Jesus himself. Jesus, he refuses to bow the knee in his lifetime, first by Satan, who says, "Worship me and I'll give you all this." He says, "No." Then he spends a 3-year ministry period where he's out hanging with the wrong people, countering culture at every step. The religious system is saying, "You need to do this," and he's saying, "Absolutely not. I'm not going to bow down to your expectations." Culture is telling him he can't do things, and he's saying, "I certainly can. Watch me." Right? He refuses to bow down. Instead, he has the ultimate resident alien responses that are a theme for his life. This leads to his death, where he's marched off, nailed to a cross, and laid in a grave. And then we see the similarities between the story of Jesus and this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Both are mocked. Both are tortured, or at least Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are attempted to be tortured. It's really not that bad for them. Both are abandoned. Both are accused behind their back. And both experience this verse 23 moment, I'll call it. Verse 23 just leaves you hanging. "These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace." Logic at that point, if you don't know the rest of the story, evil has won, the fire has overcome. For Jesus, you see a guy dying on a cross, taken down, stabbed in the side, then put into a grave. Any of our logic would be evil has triumphed, the grave has swallowed this man up. Surely death has overcome. But for every verse 23 moment, there's a greater verse 24 that comes. "For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fire had no strength on them. For Jesus, who was with them in the fire," wasn't just any angel that God sent. I believe it was Jesus in the flesh, pre-incarnate, if you will, joining them in the midst of that fire, sustaining them. So he not only delivers them from the fire, but then he comes himself personally to be born of a woman, to fully join us in our pain and our suffering, to overcome sin and death permanently. Colossians 2 15 says it this way: "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them on the cross." If you're struggling right now, bring it to the cross. There's something you can't seem to overcome in your life, lay it down at the cross. Follow Jesus. He and he alone has the power to disarm those rulers and authorities. But then after the resurrection, Jesus declares, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." So what strength are you trusting in? What strength are you living by? The good news is we don't have to settle for life by our own power and strength. And that's good news, because if you're like me, your power and strength hits a ceiling. I was reflecting just yesterday that I feel like I've gotten a lot better in my patience, but there are still certain things that on my best days will make me go from here to here in like that. Pull out in front of me when it's really obvious that you shouldn't have, almost always. That's still one that I am trying to overcome in my own strength. And even as a father, I find I've become more and more patient with my kids. But when they resort to that whining kind of voice tone, it's like all bets are off, because it goes from psh, psh, and it's a little maddening, right? And if you're in that situation where you're trying and you hit that wall, it's like, man, how am I ever going to get past this? And here's what I want us to take from this. You won't on your own. You're just going to keep running into the wall on your own, and we're not powerful enough to run through the wall. We're not the Incredible Hulk. Remember, it's not going to happen. We're going to keep getting nailed back by it. But we don't give up. We learn, and we stop trusting in our strength. We turn to trust in the strength of Jesus. We can live by his strength and power. Today is the day of Pentecost. A day where we look back that celebrates the arrival of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, sent to lead God's people and empower God's people. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Followers of Jesus have that power. Power to live boldly as resident aliens, not conforming to the world and culture, but embracing God's ways and declaring the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the only power that brings true change and transformation to each of us and to a world around us. Let's go and live by his strength and power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you don't leave us to ourselves, but you join us in all of life, the struggles and the high times, the pain and the suffering, as well as the times of joy. And God, we're here to recognize again that we need your strength. Pray that we would trust more and more to live by your strength, to walk in your strength. And I pray that as we do that, that many of us would find ourselves overcoming those things that we never could on our own. Move in power as you move among us. In Jesus' name, amen.